remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You are Lord of the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. We'll look at that here in just a few moments. Several years ago, I planned a very, very simple trip back to Indiana. Charles, who plays our guitar over here, he was a college student. He was living with us, and the girls, and Rebecca, and Charles and I made this plan of this trip. We were going to leave here after camp, go down to Denver and catch a Cubs-Rockies game, travel to Indianapolis, spend a day with Rebecca's parents, visiting with them, drive up to northwest Indiana, pick up my dad's camper. My dad had passed away. My stepmom had offered me his pop-up camper. Pick that up, catch a Cubs game in Chicago, and then drive back to Wyoming and be back in time for a pastor's retreat up on the mountain. So simple. Not a big issue at all. So we leave here, and we drive down to Denver, and we catch the baseball game, had great, great seats, and the Cubs probably played their worst game of the year. I'm a Cubs fan, not a Rockies fan. And so we got down there, and the game was horrible. We stayed at the end, and we probably shouldn't have. And then we left the game, and we decided that since we had three drivers and we were kind of wired from watching the game, we would just drive across I-70 and drive through the night and spend a little extra time at Rebecca's family's house. And so we take off across to I-70, and I drive for a couple hours and get tired, so I turn it over to Rebecca, and I sit in the back seat of my truck, and I just start to fall asleep, and all of a sudden I hear this smash. And I said, "Rebecca, what'd you hit?" She says, "I have no idea." And we pull off onto this on-ramp, and we come up, and I look in the front of the truck, and I said, "Rebecca, you hit a deer." And there's radiator fluid all over the ground, and my truck's all smashed up. And so we got to spend the next 36 hours in Salina, Kansas. Stayed in a church there that we had a relationship with, and spent some time in Salina as we waited for my truck to get fixed. So I decided at the last minute to change plans. Instead of going straight to Rebecca's parents' house, we canceled the Cubs game, and so we drove to Northwest Indiana first. And as I was talking on the phone while I was driving, which I probably shouldn't have been doing, the speed limit changed. I didn't notice it. Next thing I know, there's lights on behind me, and I get pulled over, and I play the sympathy card. I just had this accident, and that officer was very nice and gave me a lecture and let me off. And so we continue on our way, get to Northwest Indiana, go to hook the camper up, and none of the lights work. So then we try to figure that out. If you know me, that's probably simple for most people, not simple for me. Get the camper hooked up, and then we spend just a few hours there, have lunch, and then we drive down to see Rebecca's parents really quickly, get off the exit down there, and there's about 15 cars pulled over, and there are police standing everywhere, and I turn, the officer signals me to pull over too, and he writes me a ticket for running a stoplight that I promise you to this day I did not run. I ended up paying the ticket, but I wrote them a very nice, stern letter as to why they were wrong and I was right. I did not run that stoplight, Charles. I didn't run the stoplight. And then we drove all the way back home, had dinner there, and drove all the way back home through the night and got home just in time for a really, really good pastor's retreat on the mountain. You know, life is kind of like that trip. It doesn't always go as we plan. We think things will run smoothly and things are going well, and then something happens, sometimes quickly. And we aren't expecting it, and it just things make a turn. And how we handle that determines a lot about our faith in Christ. As we look at Mark here this morning, we're going to spend the next few weeks in Mark as we lead into Easter. Mark is Peter's account of Jesus' life. This is perhaps my favorite gospel because it's an action-packed gospel. It jumps from one thing to the other, talking about what Jesus did. And maybe the reason I like it is because my life is often spent jumping from one thing into the next as I go here to here. But this is sharing what Jesus did. Not a lot of time about what Jesus taught. Not a lot of time about who Jesus is, but Mark spends a lot of time talking about the things that Jesus did. And as we look at these verses, let me set the stage for what's happening here. The crowds have gathered, and the crowds are so big that Jesus gets on the boat, and he is teaching from the boat. And his disciples are with him, and there's people on other boats all around him. These people are listening to Jesus teach. And as he finishes teaching, he makes an invitation to his disciples to join him as they are going to travel from to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so we'll pick that up here in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushions, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died, and they became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Jesus had just finished teaching these parables that we see in the verses before that. It's getting late. Jesus is done. He's tired. Jesus was fully God. He's fully man. But the fully man part of Jesus, he was exhausted. It had been a very, very long day. And he says to them, "We are going to go to the other side. Come with me." He extends an invitation to the disciples, not just to come, but to come and to spend time with Jesus. It was an invitation to be with Jesus on the boat. There were other boats, but he extended the invitation to them to be on the boat that Jesus was on. It was an invitation to spend time with Jesus on the other side of the lake. When they got to the other side, they were going to still be with Jesus, and there was an expectation on Jesus' part that they would get to the other side, that the other side was coming. It wasn't something that was going to get to the middle and be lost. Jesus knew they were getting to the other side, and he said to the disciples, "Come with me. Come be a part of what I'm doing. I'm going to the other side, and you get to come with me." Throughout Scripture, we see God often extending invitations to people to join him on a journey. A journey, usually a life journey, not just a journey across the sea, but a life journey. And God does that throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels. We see Jesus extending invitations to people to come and to join him on a journey. Since this is Peter's account, I'm going to use him as an example several times throughout this sermon. You see, as I read earlier, there was a time when Peter, he had had an encounter with Jesus and he knew Jesus. And Jesus came to the sea where Peter was just finishing up his fishing trip. And they were cleaning their nets, and Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Hey, let's get in the boat. Let's go catch some fish." And they did that, and to Peter's amazement, they caught fish. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Come and follow me. Come on a journey with me." And Peter says to him, he says, "I can't. I'm not good enough to go with you. I'm a sinner. You don't know who I am. Jesus, I can't go with you." And then it says that Peter left everything and he followed Jesus. So we have a choice to make in our journey with Jesus. We're offered the same invitation to follow me. And there are many things that keep people from following Jesus. You know, the rich young ruler in Scripture, he came to Jesus and he says, "You know, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to follow you?" And Jesus said, "Here, just keep these commands." And the rich young ruler said, "I've kept those. I've done that." And so Jesus says to him, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And the rich young ruler went away. He says, "I can't do that." See, because he had idols in his life. He had things in his life that were much too important to him to follow Jesus. Holding on to those things in his life were more important than laying them aside and going and doing what Jesus would have him to do. Sometimes we're like Peter and we say, "Man, we're not really good enough to go with Jesus. Gee, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I'm not good enough for him. I can't follow Jesus because I'm not good enough." And like Peter, we have to come to the conclusion that, you know, honestly, that's right. We're not good enough. But God never asks us to be good enough. He just asks us to go with him. See, the terms are his and not ours. Are we willing to respond to wherever he may lead us to go? I promise you that when Peter left that boat and he said, "I'm going to follow you," that he had no idea what that meant. He had no clue what was in store for him. He had no idea what the future was going to hold. But he went and he followed him. It was an invitation not just to follow him, but it was an invitation to be with him. It says here that they were in the boat with him, and there were other boats around, and that Jesus and his disciples went together. But notice verse 36. It says, "Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." So notice what happens here. Jesus extends the invitation, but the experienced fishermen, they take over. It says they took Jesus with them. So they get into the boat, and they decide that they're going to take charge of this journey across to the other side. And, you know, we do that a lot. And Peter, if you know anything about Peter's life, he does that a lot. He was a take-charge kind of guy. He was the kind of guy that anytime something came up and somebody had to say something or do something, it's usually Peter, right? So when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They give an answer, and then Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" It's Peter who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's Peter who jumps up and says that. At the Transfiguration, when they go on the mountain, and it's Peter, James, and John, and they go up on this mountain, and they spend this time with Jesus, and there's Elijah and Moses and Jesus. It's Peter who says, "Hey, let's build 3 altars so that we can worship here." It's Peter who jumps up and says this. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Easter and Good Friday, and when Jesus was arrested and they're in the garden and they come to take Jesus away, it's Peter who grabs his sword, grabs his dagger, and cuts off Malchus's ear and ready to go to war. It's Peter, a man of action, a man who wants to be in charge. If you read through the book of Acts, the first half of Acts is about Peter. It's things that he did. It's the acts of the church, but Peter is the leader, and you see a lot of things about Peter in his life. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be in charge. There's nothing wrong with being in control as long as you realize you're only in so much control. God uses our talents. He uses our abilities. And sometimes, seemingly, we are on our own and we're taking care of things, but in our lives, we like to do that. We think we can handle things. I have it. And even in those times, even in times when things are going smooth and we think we have it, Jesus is right there in the boat with us. When things are good, when things are in control, Jesus is there. But as you guys know, as we experience life, things don't stay that way. The storms will come. In verse 37, it says, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that much of the boat was already filling up. The storms came. The high winds came up. The thunder begins to boom. Lightning is striking. The waves are high. The boat is rocking violently back and forth. Water pouring over the sides. And where's Jesus? Taking a nap on the stern of the boat. Peter was no stranger to storms. He was a fisherman. Certainly, he had been on the boat many times when storms had come up. Often, he handled these storms just fine, but this time it was different. This time, there was nothing that he could do. In Peter's life, there were other storms that came through life. As you read in Mark chapter 1, Peter's mother-in-law was very, very ill, and Peter was struggling with the illness of his mother-in-law. We have the account of after Jesus' arrest of Peter denying Jesus three times. Denying Jesus even to the point where there's a young servant girl that says, you're with him, and Peter cusses her out and says, I am not him, I was not with him. We see Peter in prison, in Acts, arrested in prison, believing that he is going to die in prison. We see Peter, according to church tradition, being crucified upside down for his faith. Peter was no stranger to trials, no stranger to storms in his life. See, our lives aren't going to be without storms. But a life with Jesus also means that storms do come. Sometimes people think, if I walk with Jesus, things are just going to be okay. It's not true. We can live in obedience. We can live for Jesus. We can walk with him every day, and the storms of life will still come. And they may come unexpectedly, unannounced, and we have to deal with them because they're real. These storms can cause us great anxiety. They can cause us fear. They can turn our world upside down. They may cause doubt. We may never have the answers and not have any idea why, but we are never, ever alone. Jesus is always right there with us. It may not always feel like it. We may be like the disciples. We might question, do you even care? Do you see the words they say, teacher? Do you not care that we are perishing? Have you ever been at a point where you're struggling and you look at Jesus and say, do you even care? Are you even there? Where are you during this time? It may feel like he's asleep in the boat and has forgotten all about us, but none of that is true. Jesus is there. He was there in the boat. He was there the whole time. And we know that he can be trusted. He is always in control, and he has proven himself to be trusted. In verse 39, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died, and it became perfectly calm. Perfectly calm. At the words of Jesus, the storm ended. As you look at Peter's life, you see Jesus interacting in Peter's life over and over again in times of storms. In the same list that I mentioned earlier, when Jesus was there, when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and what did Jesus do? Jesus went and visited Peter's mother-in-law and spent time with her and healed her. He was there. After Peter denied Jesus three times, and after Peter thought he had thrown everything away, after the resurrection, Jesus goes to Peter. And he seeks Peter out. He doesn't wait for Peter to come back to him. He goes and he seeks Peter out, and he restores Peter to the ministry that God has called him to. When Peter was in prison in Acts, and he was there alone, and God wasn't done with him, God still had a plan for Peter. God sends an angel to go to be with Peter, and they walk out of prison safely. Read that story. It's a funny story because the rest of the disciples, they're all praying for Peter. And so Peter leaves prison, and he goes and he knocks on the door, and somebody comes and he answers the door, and he says, Peter, and slams the door in Peter's face and runs back and tells the disciples, hey, Peter's here. Never thought maybe to let Peter into the house? I don't know. But you read the account, and you see that the God is there with Peter in prison, and he's there with Peter out of prison. At the time of Peter's execution for his faith, at the end of his life, when Peter gives his life for Christ, Jesus was there. See, because Jesus was there and he received Peter into eternity. It wasn't the end of the journey. The journey continued. He never left Peter alone. And no matter the outcome, whether he saves Peter from prison or whether Peter gives his life for Christ, Jesus is trusted the entire way. In our lives, do we understand that Jesus can be trusted? He's there in our victories of life, and he is there in our defeats in life. He is there in our sickness, and he is there in our health. He is there when things are good and when things aren't good. And sometimes things don't turn out like we want them to. Sometimes things turn out like we don't expect. And we got to decide how our faith is, how our trust is, where that is at in our God. In Daniel chapter 3, we see a great example of this. You have these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were men who were followers of God. They were obedient to God, and they would not worship as they were supposed to worship. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and so they're put into the furnace. And as they're put in this furnace, condemned to die, they say these words. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that you are not we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. That's the attitude we need to have in our relationship with God as we go through storms. Our God can handle any storm. But even if he doesn't do it the way we think he should, we're still going to trust him. We're still going to follow him. We're still going to do what he wants us to do. See, in the storms of life, we have to make a choice. Do we trust him or do we blame him? Do we trust God or do we blame him? Do we grow in our relationship and use the storms of our life to strengthen our faith, to make us stronger in who we are, or do we turn and run away from our faith when those storms come? Do we strengthen our faith or do we lose it? So many people I have visited with over the years who go through difficult times in their life, and they completely turn away from God and walk away from him and say, I don't know why God allowed this to happen. I don't know why God did this. I can't follow that God. And sometimes I'll look and I'll say, I have no idea why either. But you can trust him. We have to make that choice. See, we have to have faith. In verse 40 it says, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Why is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, it's so much easier to have faith when things are going well, isn't it? When things are good, it's easy to have faith in God. Hopefully there are more of those good times in our life than there are times when things aren't good. But Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why do you have no faith? And I can see Jesus asking me that same question. Sometimes in my life, I can see Jesus asking me, Ed, where's your faith? Do you really trust me? Because he's worthy of that faith. A faith that we need to have and a faith that needs to be built. See, in general, the disciples believed. They had a grasp. In general, they believed. In principle, they had no idea who Jesus was. Generally, they thought Jesus could do anything, but right there at that time, in that boat, with the waters coming over the sides and the storms coming, it to Jesus, we know that we've walked with you, we've said we trust you, but I'm not so sure you have this right now. I'm not so sure you're in control at this point. We often trust Jesus with our circumstances. See, here's what I think we have to do. We have to get to the point in our lives when we realize we're not God and recognize that he is. We recognize we don't have to be in control. but he is. The disciples asked and they said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Isn't that a question that sometimes we ask? See, they had not yet really understood the power of Jesus. And there are so many people that sit in our pews every week and they never understand the power of Jesus. They don't understand who he is and what he can do. Do we understand the power of Jesus? You see, I think we spend too much time living in the highs and lows. We spend too much time when things are good thinking, man, God is great and we're on this great big mountaintop, and then something happens and then we just crash and we say, woe is me, life is horrible, and then things get good again and we're like, yay God, and things get bad and we're like, and we live this up and down, and I watch it through my teenagers, some of my college students, and I see it through people I visit with, and I say, we need to live in a time when we just live with Christ in the highs and lows and they're good. As the disciples are asking this question, picture it. They're asking this question, and the waves have ceased. The sea has calmed. The moon and the stars are shining in the sky. The only sound is the quiet moving of the water. The storm is over, and the journey with Jesus continues. We continue daily walking with Jesus. The storms of our life are temporary. They're not long-lasting. Even if the storms come and they take us to the end of our life, the journey's not over. It's all temporary. How do we respond to Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through storms of life. Maybe you're here this morning and there are struggles. Maybe you're here this morning and things are great. Let me just challenge this morning to really think about our relationship with Jesus and our trust in him. Do we trust him to journey with us through our lives, the ups and the downs, as we walk with him every single day?